This text was selected some time ago, but I often have the experience when I finally get to the point where I want to invest time and preparation in a particular text that it just seems like it was so contemporary. And I would say the same about this text. Again, coincidental to the selection of this text, I just finished one book, and I'm nearly done with the other, one called Counterfeit Kingdom, the one I'm in the middle of right now, and the other is The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which I completed about a week ago. Both books have incredibly the same subject matter. I think you could say that they're kind of cries to all of us to wake up, to take notice, to be aware of what is going on in the world around us. Because the world is full of, right now, evangelical world especially, believing that the kingdom comes by seeing. That the kingdom comes by our calling it in. However, when you listen to what Jesus says about the kingdom, you cannot arrive at those conclusions. It is impossible when you read what Jesus says and you take it seriously. So I want to talk about what Jesus said about the kingdom, and I'm going to sort of niggle or push you to think about what messages you hear every day on the TV, in the newspaper, in the magazine you read that go against the ideas that we're talking about today. Jesus was once asked by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. These were the religious conservatives in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were. They were law keepers. They were people who thought that your relationship with God was somehow connected to how well you kept that law. And they believed, and in fact, the people around Jesus to whom he was speaking believed that there was going to be an imminent military takeover of their country, which would rout the Romans, which would get the Romans out of town. So it was a political movement. It was a movement of force. And it was a movement of law. Jesus is very clear about this, saying something that conspiracy theorists today would do well to listen to. Jesus said this. These are not Logue's words. These are Jesus' words. The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. You can't quantify it that way. No one will be able to say, Jesus says, look, there's the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is present tense among us. Now, if you look at your Greek words and you figure out what Jesus is saying here, the Greek word is, the kingdom word is basileia. Basileia, really, the way Jesus uses it, should be translated rule. Rule. Not kingdom with boundary, kingdom with armies, kingdom with authority, but rule, the rule of God. That's why Jesus can say, the kingdom of God is among you. It's a description of people who have invited into their lives in a very personal way the Lord of heaven and earth to rule and guide our lives. And our lives, surprise, surprise, become a reflection of that rule. So somebody can look at Brett and say, oh, that's what the rule of God looks like. That's what happens when God shows up. It's a relationship. It's a counterculture. Remember the days of the counterculture back in the 60s and early 70s? Really more the 60s. And we kind of thought that counterculture was what you smoked and how you dressed. And, you know, there was a particular kind of dress that characterized that period, counterculture. God's kind of leading His own counterculture charge. It's a movement. I think that it's important to understand the question that was asked. It was not, when is the second coming, or when will the kingdom of God come down? When can we expect that? I want to mark it on my calendar. It was rather a political question. It's what was on everybody's minds was politics. It's a question about history and succession. A question about being delivered from Rome. Now remember, it's the Pharisees asking this. So Jesus turns to one of His disciples and He says to His disciple, there will be days when you wish the Messiah would hurry up, but you will not see it. Jesus said, others will say, look over there or look over here, but don't be tempted by that. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody frantically came into my office or on the street and said, oh, we're in the last days, this is it. Or did you see what just happened? That's a sign. I don't believe any of it. No one, no human being has the right to say that. Because you don't know, I don't know, Jesus said it. So don't waste your money buying the book that promises to tell you where and when. It doesn't exist. One of the first people that wrote a book that promised to tell us this answer was Hal Lindsey, and his book was The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was wrong when it came off the press. It was premised on wrong understandings of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, maybe a clue, but it's not the answer we would look for. It's maybe a clue. He says, look here, with a reference to His death that's yet to come. To help His disciples get His point, He references the days of Noah and Lot. And there's one point that Jesus is making here. And the point is surprise. Both of these people saw what happened when surprise occurs in the days of Noah when the flood came, or in the days of Lot when he fled to Zoar in the hill country to get away from what was about to happen down in the valley. In each case, it was a surprise. Nobody published when that was going to happen. It was a surprise. Jesus finishes His diatribe with a cryptic saying, and that is, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. No one knows exactly what Jesus meant. Perhaps a reference to death and destruction experienced by those who aren't prepared. So here are some lessons from this. The first is, the biggest point that Jesus makes is that the kingdom of God is not to be identified nor boundaried in the same way that political or social kingdoms are. You just can't do it. It's like mercury, like liquid mercury. You know, it resists grasping. It slips out of your hand. That's the kingdom of God. You can't grasp it. You can't see it in that way. But the thing that's amazing, marvelous to me is what he says it is. He says, the kingdom of God is among you. Now, we'll talk about this in just a second, but there's a sense in which that's not all. It's like we each kind of get a taste. When I see LifeSpringers get together, worship together, or when we have a fellowship and everybody gets together and talks, sort of get a flavor. You can sort of smell it. Oh, that's what happens when kingdom people let God rule their lives. Second important lesson is that, and this is that other part of that I was talking about, there is a right now element to this. Jesus uses present tense. The kingdom of God is among you. But there's also a not yet character to it. Technical word for this is inaugurated eschatology or realized eschatology. In other words, it sort of is, but it's sort of not. We haven't seen the full expression of it. Jesus and the kingdom have not come down like a bride out of heaven where Jesus and God are going to dwell. That hasn't happened yet. It is that which surprises us when it comes. Jesus says it's like lightning. You couldn't have predicted it. You didn't know it when it was going to happen. It's that for which we should live in a prepared way. And Jesus spent a lot of time in the parables teaching his people, his disciples, about living in a prepared way. Why? I haven't seen the kingdom yet. Why should I live that way? I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Jesus says that's not the way to look at it. You're the kingdom of God, number one. Why would you want to live against that identity? And number two, you don't know when it's going to happen. Third important idea is the superior importance of the kingdom over whatever we may accumulate in life. Jesus, in his teaching here, says, don't go back down into the house to get something. Don't go back to get your coat. Don't do that. And it's, I think, Jesus' way of saying that a kingdom person says goodbye to all of that stuff in favor of the kingdom. Kingdom comes first. So, these were people who were trying to produce a political kingdom and claim that is what God wants. But that is wrong-headed. That is misguided. They don't speak for me and you. Listen to what people are saying. This is what I'd like to push you to do. Is I would like for you to start listening to what commentators and newspaper articles and conspiracy theorists and people like that are saying about the kingdom of God. They may not use those same words. They may talk about Christian nationalism or things like that. But set that alongside this text about the kingdom of God, and they don't intersect. I think that is why this lesson is so contemporary. I mean, it just hits me between the eyes. Yes, I heard that conversation just the other day Jesus describes this kingdom as something that is embodied in people and in the values of God's kingdom. You don't sacrifice those values for the sake of the kingdom. That becomes what identifies you. That becomes part of what says, I'm a kingdom person. I live my life in light of this kingdom. I was reading and I found this. This is from 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. And what I want you to do as you listen to this, I want you to look at how opposite this text is. Paul talking about his ministry compared to what you hear in the popular press. He says, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the word, the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and on the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Wow. See, that's the essence of God's kingdom. That's what happens when God is alive and at work in people's lives. You can just see it. Paul has described it here. Jesus said that we should seek the kingdom first and that we should pray for the kingdom's coming. We can't force it. We can't demand it. None of us has any right to go before the court of God demanding. But you will hear that in prayers today often. Don't listen. Don't be seduced by it. We say, Lord, please bring your kingdom. May your kingdom come. It's not a demand. It's a petition. It's a longing. This kingdom does not depend on our action to come. God will take care of that. But the knowing about this kingdom in the lives of people depends on us living out those values. I hope I've got you to thinking. Maybe that could be your exercise of the week, is just to kind of listen to what you hear on the news, what you hear people saying, and then to think about what Christ has called us to be. Let's pray. Oh God, hallowed is your name. We pray that your kingdom will come soon and that your will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Give us what we need today. Forgive us of our sins in the way that we forgive others. And lead us not into the time of trial. In Jesus' name, amen.